Are the kids ever going to recover? We've lost so much educational time in the last 2 years because of the pandemic. What's that going to mean for the economic outlook of our country? And what's that going to mean for our kids? Because, you know, they didn't get what we hoped for them to get. Or it's that season when our kids are applying to colleges and hearing back, and there's the dream school and the fallback school. And so what happens if your child doesn't go to the school you wanted to? Or what happens if the place you've dreamed about going doesn't think that you're their dream student? Or you graduate from college and the first job doesn't come the way you hoped it would, and so you veer off into something else and you think, is this setting the path for my career in such a way that I'm never going to get to where I wanted to go? We seem to have this anxiety that if there's a detour along the way, that if things don't go the way we mapped them, that nothing is going to turn out right in the end. But that presumes that we're the authors of the story, and that we're the ones who are doing the writing, and that there's not a God who is over all of this, who is making things right. Part of what I love about Joseph's story is there are always two stories being told at the same time. There's the one that we see in Joseph's life, and then there's one operating at a higher level. And we get a sense of that today. It reminds me of a story about Wynton Marsalis, the great jazz trumpeter. He was playing in a club in New York City, and he was in the last song of his set, and he's hitting just as he's getting to the emotional pinnacle of his concert for that night. A cell phone went off in the room. Diddle-loo, 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 doo-doo. It's not the same tune that he was playing, and it's not the same key in which he's playing. Pro tip, turn your cell phone off. And you could feel the moral weight of the room falling on the owner of the cell phone as focus shifted from Marsalis and the genius of his playing to this one person in the room, when suddenly Marsalis started to play. Some the ringtone, and some the song he had been playing. One, and then the other, and then both together. And suddenly it was a new creation. And everyone marveled, not at the thing that had happened, but at this master musician who could bring all of these things together. When we say here that God loves you, and that God has dreamed a dream over your life, what we mean is that God is a master musician. And God has the ability to take all the things that happen in our lives, not just the things we do, but all the things that happen in our lives. God has the ability to take all the things that we offer to Him, not just our successes and our gifts that we want to hone, but even the mistakes that we make, and weave them together into a tune that no one knew about before, but we've all been waiting for all this time. God takes what we offer, and He uses them all and each to grow His kingdom and to care for His children and to make us more like Jesus. The Apostle Paul said that this way: God works all things together for good for those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. So we're following the story of Joseph. It runs from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50. I encourage you to read it in your devotion time at home. Play the fun at home game. Since we left our hero, he's been thrown unjustly into prison. And while he was there, he meets two new characters, both of whom were in service to Pharaoh's court, his chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And it turns out that the two of them have dreams on the same night, and they tell their dreams to Joseph. And the cupbearer's dream was, I had this dream, and there was this grapevine, and there were three vines of grapes that were growing on it, and I was picking the grapes and putting them in a cup, and Pharaoh was taking them out of my hand. And Joseph said, oh, I know what that dream means. In 3 days, you're going to be restored to service to Pharaoh. And the baker said, oh, this is the guy who brings everybody good news. He said, I had his dream. And there were these three loaves of bread, and they were on my head, and the birds were eating them. What does that mean? And Joseph said, 3 days, you're going to be impaled on a spike, and the birds are going to be eating you. sure enough, both those things happen. And Joseph says to the chief cupbearer, now, when you are restored to your place, remember me. But he forgot him. And that's where we pick the story up. If you have a copy of the scripture with you, we're in Genesis chapter 41. We're going to begin together in verse 1. Genesis chapter 41, beginning in verse 1. And there the scripture says, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing beside the bank of the Nile River, and out of the river came 7 cows, fat and sleek, and they were grazing among the reeds. And after them came 7 more cows, gaunt and ugly, and they stood among those on the riverbank. And then the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the fat and sleek cows. Pharaoh woke up, and he fell asleep, and he had another dream. There were 7 heads of grain, all on one stalk, full and healthy. And after them came 7 heads of grain, thin and scorched by the east wind. And the thin heads of grain swallowed up the fat and healthy heads of grain. And Pharaoh woke up. It had been only a dream. But the next morning, Pharaoh was troubled in his mind, and he called for all the magicians and the wise men of Egypt, and he told them his dream, but no one could interpret it for him. And just then, the chief cupbearer said, today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. There was a time when Pharaoh was angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the home of the captain of Pharaoh's guard. And each one of us had a dream on the same night, and each dream had its own meaning. Now there was a Hebrew there, a slave of the captain of the guard, and he interpreted our dreams for us, giving each man the meaning of his dream, and each interpretation, and everything worked out exactly the way he interpreted it for us. I was restored to my position. He was impaled. And Pharaoh called for Joseph. And Joseph was quickly brought up from the dungeon, and when they had shaved him and put new clothes on him, Joseph appeared before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and no one can interpret it. And it has been said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, I can't do that, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream I was standing beside the bank of the Nile River, and out of the water came 7 cows, fat and sleek, and they were grazing among the reeds. And after them came 7 more cows, thin and ugly and gaunt. And I had never seen such ugly cows in the whole land of Egypt. And then the thin and ugly cows ate up the fat and sleek cows, but you couldn't even tell that they'd eaten them. They were just as ugly as they were before. And I saw 7 heads of grain on a single stalk, full and healthy. And then after them came, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind, 7 heads of grain. And the withered and thin grains ate the full and healthy grains. And I told the magicians all about this, but no one could explain it to me. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, they're one in the same dream. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 good years, just like the 7 full heads of grain are 7 good years. It's one and the same thing. It is just as I told Pharaoh. God has shown him what he is about to do. The 7 gaunt and thin cows that came after them are 7 years, just as the 7 thin heads of grain that came after the first are 7 years. They are years of famine. It is just as I told Pharaoh. God has shown him what he is about to do. There will come upon the whole land of Egypt 7 years of abundance and plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And the abundance of Egypt will be forgotten because of the famine that will ravage the land. The abundance of the whole land of Egypt will not be remembered because of the severity of the famine that is to follow. The reason this dream was given to you in 2 forms is because the matter has been decided firmly by God, and he will do it soon. Now, let Pharaoh find a wise and discerning man to put over the whole land of Egypt. And And let him appoint commissioners over the land who will gather up 1/5 of the harvest during the years of abundance, and that they might gather up the grain of this abundance during these years under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities, so that in the years of drought that are to follow, they will be on reserve for the country, so that the nation will not fall into ruin because of the famine. And this plan pleased Pharaoh's advisors. And Pharaoh said to them, "Could we find any man like this man in whom is the Spirit of God?" And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Because God has revealed all of this to you, there is no one as wise and discerning as Joseph. I will put you over my palace, and my people are to take orders from you. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you over the whole land of Egypt." This is the word of the Lord. I have a question about this whole thing. If Joseph can interpret dreams, if he knows what they're going to do, like he knew for the baker and the cupbearer and the Pharaoh, why did he not interpret his own dream at the beginning of this and save himself being sold into slavery, thrown into a pit, and thrown into prison? I don't know the answer to that, by the way, but I have a suspicion. And I suspect it is because at that earlier stage in his life, he was not ready. What we know is God has been working all through Joseph's life to bring him to this moment. God gave Joseph gifts and insights from the beginning. That's the dream. But it turns out Joseph at 17 was not ready for the responsibility. There are lots of things in our lives that required prolonged preparation. Six-year-olds are rarely drafted by Major League Baseball. 12-year-olds can't get a driver's license. It turns out the frontal lobe of your brain is not fully formed until you're 25, but we will give you a driver's license at 16. There are things that take time to develop, and the scripture is filled with characters whose calling did not come to fruition until later in their life. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Ur of the Chaldeans. Sarai had just gotten the cave the way she liked it when he said, "We're going to go to the land that you know not of." Moses was 40 years old when his sense of justice called him to act. He was 80 years old at the burning bush. Jesus, we see him on Youth Saturday confounding the elders at 11, but then there is silence for the next 19 years. He's 30 when he sets down the hammer and the plane in his carpenter shop and begins a ministry of teaching and preaching. And we know that's true in our world, and it's true in our circles as well. Dolores was 18 years at NASA before the Lord woke her up in the night and said, "I'm calling you into the ministry." Greg was a litigator for 21 years. He used to say, "I'm an unnamed partner at Funderburk and Funderburk." Susan taught college math, and she worked at this church for 15 years before she realized that the shape of that work really was a call to ministry in a way that required being set apart. Brad Jernberg, his degrees are in music education, and that puts him in good company because as a musician, he follows Tom Williams, who followed Phil Martin, all of whom began their careers as music ministers. None of those were wasted years. Each of them was developing skills that they would need later for the call. And it's not just people who ultimately express their call in coming to the church where they office. Mark Ocampos was a lawyer before he was a doctor. Amy Carlson was a nurse before she was a physician. Mitch Kutzinger was a lawyer before he was a teacher. In a little while, when we go downstairs and vote on the 2022 budget, part of what we'll be voting on is funding for our two foreign missions. And Ruth and Luis Campos were in their 50s when they began to have an unshakable sense that God was calling them to do something in Peru that grew into what we now call OSA. Michael Raymer Goodman went to seminary and was a campus minister in a university setting before he heard a call to go to school and do doctoral work in public health, which led to what we're now doing in Maua, Kenya, that we call SOZO. None of these people heard the call the first time in a way that shaped a direct line. All of them spent years in training and preparation, not wasted years, formative years, where the story that they could see being written wasn't the same as the story that was being written at the higher level. That was true for Joseph too. Time and life have done their work on Joseph, and they have smoothed out the rough places. He's 30 years old now. It's been 13 years since his brothers sold him into slavery. But 30 years old in 1000 BC is the back end of middle age. And all the streams of his life are coming together. Joseph's gifts, his maturity, his sense of the dream. When finally there came an opportunity, Pharaoh said, "I need someone who can interpret a dream." He's in prison. And he's brought before Pharaoh, shaved, washed, dressed, and Pharaoh asks him, "I can't find anybody who can do the thing that I need to have done, but I hear you can do it." And he said, "Not me. I can't do that. But I serve the God who does." Do you get a sense of the change in his maturity? In the way he answered, this is no longer the 17-year-old who told his brothers, "Hey, all of you are going to bow down to me." This is someone in whom life and time have done its work. Jesus will later say, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Joseph is speaking with wisdom here. There's a profound graciousness flowing from Joseph's heart here. In fact, according to Genesis, Joseph never became bitter about all of these trials and tribulations through which he walked. For the rest of his life, from here at age 30 to age 110 when he dies, we will hear not one word of resentment coming from his lips, not one word of blame against his brothers who threw him in the pit and sold him into slavery, not one word of bitterness about Potiphar's wife who lied about him and threw him into prison, not one word of rebuke to the chief cupbearer who forgot him for two more years in prison. Joseph is eventually in a position to get back with any of them or all of them. But he never did. And I think I know why. Well, I don't know, but I suspect. What I suspect is that the reality of the presence of God in his life became so much larger than any of the other characters that that's where he focused. I suspect he came to a place in his life where he began to remember his own imperfections. And when we remember that we need grace, it is a lot easier to issue grace to others. I suspect that he claimed God's grace for himself, and he claimed God's love for himself, and he claimed that dream that God dreamed over his life for himself, and he let other things go. He held so tightly to God that he had no capacity to hold a grudge. And y'all, that is wisdom embodied in how to live. Somebody said, holding a grudge is letting somebody else live rent-free in your brain. And Pharaoh saw that and he said, "Could we find any other man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Pharaoh sensed in Joseph both a wisdom and a winsomeness. And I hear Pharaoh's question to Joseph, and I just want to know, will anybody ask that of me? Am I living my life with such integrity and such clarity? Am I living in such a way that other people will see God working through me? Will anybody ask it of you? This is the question. Jimmy Carter famously phrased the question this way: if I were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? The fruition of the dream that Joseph has been dreaming from the beginning comes only when Joseph had matured enough to live into it, only when he had honed these gifts that God had given him so that they were sharp and available tools. And I wonder for us, what is it that has been growing in you from the beginning that God wants to use to bless? What is it that you need to hone and to harness in your own life? What has God been weaving together? What mistakes and detours and trials and tribulations can you offer up to God, trusting that He really is the master musician and will bring something new and beautiful from those things? And is this for you a season of preparation? That is, are you in a time of difficulty and trial and tribulation? And can you choose, rather than seeing this as the thing that means nothing good is going to happen, but instead hold on and wait and wonder, what will God do with this in the future? Is this for you a season of preparation? Or is it a time for action? What is that great dream that God is dreaming over your life that is worthy of your love and your labor and your sacrifice and your suffering? How different would the world be if we were so sold out to the dream that God has dreamed for us that we were ready to commit to it no matter the cost to us?